Will you please rise for the reading of the gospel? The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 7th chapter, in which Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets." The gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to be seated. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the prayers of all of our hearts gathered in this place be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. A rear-facing car seat is something that I've had to get used to. It's an adjustment for me. I mean, when you turn backwards, you don't see the face of your baby because, well, they look at a seat. I was telling this to somebody the other day, and she said, "Shoot, when we had kids, we didn't even have car seats. You just held them, and they all survived." And I chuckled and laughed, but I have to tell you, although often you see Moses pretty well behaved for a small child, he knows how to lose it, and he knows how to wail, and he's really good at doing that when he's in the car seat. And I totally forgot children's worship, and I'm so sorry. Man. So if there are any other children that would like to go to children's worship, we would like to invite you to do that right now. Man, Carol was like waving over there, and I just missed the whole thing. I'm so sorry. Come on up, kids. They'll return right after the sermon, because I'm not responsible for remembering that, so they will come back after the sermon, and they will be unpacking this story today on their level, and we give thanks for that. All right, so back to Moses, who can cry. But he cries most often in the car seat. This past week, he was losing it one morning on the way to school. And I did what I often do. I reached back, I fumbled for the top of his head, and began to rub my thumb across his forehead, trying to offer soothing words like, "It's okay, your mama's here." I've been thinking about prayer all week, and as I was sitting there postured with one hand on the steering wheel and one reaching for his head, I thought, this is what prayer's like, is it not? I mean, for us, our perspective is usually just the seat in front of us. And our cries to God are often cries for connection, that we have not been forgotten, that our deep desires of our heart are heard. And in our prayers, it's as if God reaches back. He takes his thumb and caresses our forehead and says, "It's okay, my child. Your God is here. Your God is here." Now, some of you are thinking, yes, my prayer does look like that. But some of you, if you're like me, think, my prayer life looks like that in theory. I would love for it to look like that in real life. I would love for us to come out of the baptismal waters with a propensity to pray perfectly, but we don't. We come out of the baptismal waters knowing that we can always pray to our God. For many of us, if we're honest about our prayer life, it doesn't look as gentle or as beautiful as God reaching back, reminding us He loves us. But for most of us, it's a lot more awkward. We're lucky if we don't fall asleep while we pray, or we're lucky if we stay focused on what God is doing and don't jump to, what was my grocery list, or what do I have to do today? For many of us, we try to put together words and it simply comes out a jumble. At our best, we pray for other people, but far too often our prayers become a laundry list of what we want. You see, perhaps our prayer lives are dry and difficult because they're so focused on us. Am I saying the right thing? Am I doing it the right way? Am I getting the results that I want from my prayers? But God is calling us to something much deeper than a prayer life that is about us. Over the next 3 weeks, as Pastor Rhodes mentioned, we'll be unpacking what it means to live a life of prayer, anchoring our conversations in scriptures that admonish us to pray without ceasing. And some of you might think, I can barely pray once without ceasing. Seems unrealistic. And yet it is what Drew admonished us as he read Paul's letter today, to pray without ceasing. Next week, we'll talk about what it means that prayer is holy conversation. And finally, we'll finish our conversation wrestling just as Jesus does in the Garden of Gethsemane with that phrase, "Thy will be done." Martin Luther once said that to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. It's part of our very heartbeat. Christian author Max Lucado writes in his book, Before the Amen, prayer is not a privilege of the pious, nor the art of a chosen few. Prayer is simply a heartfelt conversation between God and His child. And in the Gospel of Matthew today, Jesus reminds us that Jesus reminds each of us, God's children, to ask and it will be given, to search and you will find, to knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Ask, seek, knock. This portion of scripture is part of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. It's a large sermon in which Jesus gathers his disciples together, and he tells them in this Sermon on the Mount what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus and live with a kingdom perspective. They've come to him in this sermon and said to him, "Jesus, will you teach us how to pray?" And he's offered them the words, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He's also given them the instruction that they don't need to stand on the street corners and make a festival of themselves when they pray. But instead, he says, go into your closet, into the secret, and pray, focusing on your relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so you know prayer is important to Jesus when he brings it up again in the Sermon on the Mount, this time using those words that we've come to know so well. Ask, seek, and knock. Right off the bat, the words are interesting. I have to tell you that I've studied this many times before, but I realized this week that Jesus doesn't tell us what to ask for, or what to seek for, or even why to knock at the door. Our human nature will fill in the blank real easily, won't we? I mean, sometimes in my prayer life, I can sit there and say, Jesus, I'll tell you exactly what I need. Because I think that I run my own world and my own life. I think that Jesus leaves us with the imperative to ask, seek, and knock. Because Jesus knows that the conversation matters more than the answer to our prayer. Jesus knows that it is in the act of seeking and knocking that we are reconnected to our God. We're reminded again that Jesus isn't just a genie in a bottle, but a God who desires to be in relationship with us. This past Tuesday at our women's Bible study, I was reminded again of an image that is often used to describe prayer, and perhaps you've heard it before. but that prayer is like the radio that tunes our heart to the God frequency in this world. You see, we get distracted being on the wrong channel or consumed by static, that often we look around and think God isn't speaking or God isn't present. Every morning, Michael and I watch Mike and Mike on ESPN, and then I end up in my car, and it's on 7:30 a.m. radio. I don't know how many of you can say you still listen to a.m. radio, but I listen to a.m. radio every morning when I'm driving to work, and I will tell you that at the corner of Statesville and Innis, there is no signal. As you're pulling up to that light, all you can begin to hear is static. And sometimes when the light is a little bit long, the static seems overwhelming. And I'm always tempted to be like, I'll just change the channel and listen to something else. But here's what I've learned, is that when you make that right-hand turn and you come down Innis, by the time you pass Sonic, it's back and you can hear it. I mean, the reality, it's true for our life, that there are so many times in which the static is overwhelming, when the noise of this world is clamoring for our attention, that we can scarcely hear the word of God. And yet perhaps today what we need to take away is that you'll get to a sonic, that you'll hear the frequency come back in if you tune your heart and your eyes and your mind to continue to listen, even amidst the static, for the sound and the presence of our God. Something that's fascinating in this text this week is that in the Greek, it reads a little bit different. We hear it as ask, seek, and knock, and quickly turn it into a checklist. Ask, done, seek, done, knock, done, and voila! Somehow, in some magical fashion, our prayers are answered. And yet in the Greek, there's this sense that it's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It makes this verse even more challenging and all the more beautiful, because it's not simply a call to check prayer off our list, but a prayer to continually engage in the presence of Jesus. We keep on seeking and knocking and asking. We continually open ourselves up to the Spirit of God that is already around us, staying connected to our God and keeping a kingdom perspective. It's here in this passage that Jesus reminds his disciples that we don't pray so that we can dictate to God what we think our lives should be like. And we don't enter prayer with a preconceived notion of how our prayers will be answered. We're reminded in this prayer of persistence, of unceasingness, to move ourselves to always be open to the presence of God in our lives. To pray without ceasing is to do what the Gospel of Matthew encourages us to keep on keeping on, continually leaning into the presence of God all around us. It reminds us who are far too independent that we are dependent on our God. Several years ago, I heard a rabbi read about a rabbi who was in a concentration camp. He said, I never worried about the man who was shaking his fist, angry and wondering where God was, or was yelling out in anguish for God to show up, because he was still talking to God. The rabbi wrote, I always worried about the one that stopped talking, stopped believing that God was present around them and in their midst. The rabbi knows what Matthew writes, that we keep on keeping on because it's God's way of reminding us of God's presence, God's way of continually dwelling in our lives. Brother Lawrence, a monk, once wrote, we need not cry loudly because God is nearer than we think. And God is near, so near that our very heartbeat reminds us of his graciousness. And there's one more thing that I want you to see today in the scripture. That Jesus tells his disciples that they can assume the persistent posture of prayer. Prayer that doesn't have all the answers, because our God is good. If even a sinful father can offer their child bread, how much more will the divine God offer good things to his children? We can pray, not necessarily knowing what we ask or search or knock, but because we love Jesus. A friend of mine, Jamin, once said to me that when he was little, he thought prayer was like a vending machine. You prayed so that God would give you what you wanted. You prayed so that God would give you his hand. I met Jamin much later in his life, and he said to me once, I've learned that you seek the face of God, seek the presence of God, and trust that God will give you his hand, and it will be filled with what your heart needs. So we don't go to prayer expecting God's hand, but seeking God's face and trusting in the goodness of our God, not to offer stone and snakes, but bread, and the very bread of life. Our prayer life can't be tied to the results like every other part of our world. Our prayer life springs forth from a place much deeper than our results. Our prayer life is anchored in a confident trust in a God who is good, not necessarily on our timetable, but a God who is good. Prayer is that space when we open ourselves up to the possibility of God reaching into the back seat so that we can feel his presence. Now, the reality is Moses doesn't have a choice right now. I can reach my hand back there and his little hands can't swat it away. But I imagine there's going to be a day when there's an independent streak, that when I reach on back, he's either going to swat his hand away. I imagine there'll be a time where I don't offer Moses my presence, but being too busy and exhausted, I simply hand him a toy or technology. But isn't that what we do to God so often? We realize in the countercultural act of prayer that prayer is an invitation to God, the opening up of ourselves to the Spirit of God, not with hands swatting God away or hands so full of technology and to-do lists that we can't feel or see him. You see, in prayer, we acknowledge the presence of God in our world and we open ourselves up to receive it and hear God speak. And so today, church, we live a life of prayer by experimenting with asking and seeking and knocking. We're persistent with it. We keep on keeping on. We ask using our voice, asking for what's on our heart, not demanding a list of God, but trusting God to provide all that we need. We seek with our eyes. We look around. We pray on sight with insight, seeking God at work, not closing our eyes to see God at work in this world or allowing our perspective to be so jaded that we say God is not here. But instead we seek. We say God is present in this place and in our homes and in our friendships. And then we knock. It might sound weird to say, use your hands. But if you're angry, shake a fist. And if you're sad, cling to a cross. And if you're filled with joy, open your hands in praise. And perhaps most importantly this day, we do as Matthew encourages. We keep on asking. We keep on searching. We keep on knocking with boldness in our prayers, opening ourselves up to the Spirit of God that is already here and already near. And perhaps, in the goodness of our God, we'll feel God reach back, fumble for our forehead, and then remind us with the touch of his thumb, it's okay. Your God is here. It's okay. Our God is near. And to that we say, amen.